Lord Jesus Christ, we fix our eyes on you now. We look to you for what you are about to give us from your word. Lord, we ask that you feed us, you strengthen us, you equip us for whatever you are calling us to in the week to come. And Father, thank you so much that we can turn our eyes on Jesus. Father, he is our all in all. Lord, to whom else can we go? Oh, so, Father, keep our eyes fixed on him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do please, there, you've already done it. Great. Lovely to see you all. If you don't know me, my name is Graham, and I'm one of the pastors here. So here we are, Ephesians. This is, today's sermon, we have a bit of a break from Ephesians, and it's appropriate, therefore, that we end about halfway through the letter. So Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You will be used to hearing us say that sometimes at the end of a service as a doxology, a benediction with which to go out. Well, let's have a look at it in more detail today. The story is told of a wealthy Christian widow who was known to respond to requests from Christian organizations for, you know, financial gifts. Various Christian organizations would approach her for things, including the local Baptist training college. And the principal of the college one day went to thank her for her gift, but he said this to her. He said, "I couldn't help noticing that you've given 10 times as much to the Presbyterian college." Or do we even picture ourselves like this guy? This is Oliver Twist. Charles Dickens' character, of course, where he famously asked for more food. And do we wonder, think maybe as if God would be outraged by our requests as much as Mr. Bumble the Beetle was at Oliver's request? You know, this is not at all what God's request. You know, this is not at all what God is like. The Bible tells us that. This is not at all what God is like. Our problem is not that we ask him for too much, but actually that we ask him for too little. That's the problem. So this is the conclusion to Paul's prayer. Luke covered this last week, which ends the first half of Ephesians and sets us up for what's coming. And the rest of the letter is basically saying, the next four chapters is basically saying, well, given all that God has done for us, given who he has made us, this is how we should live. So the next three chapters get very practical in that regard. But you might think, as we read those chapters, you might think, well, how? How can I possibly live up to all of that? How can I live that out? Says Paul. Well, we can't. We struggle on our own, but we know someone who can enable us to do that. He's prayed earlier in that prayer. He's prayed that we might be inwardly strengthened by God's power. He's prayed that we might know more of the infinite ocean of God's love. And this so that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, no less. What on earth does that mean? That's an astonishing phrase. And then he ends with this prayer. It's a prayer. It's actually a prayer for God's glory. To him, to God be glory. But as he phrases it, of course, it's like a statement of praise, what we call a doxology. He's praising God for what he's saying. So what does he say? He says, "Now to the one who has the power." Our translation says he is able, to him who is able. Well, actually, the word is the same verbal root as the word in verse 16, that he may strengthen you with power. And verse 20, according to his power. Interestingly, there's another mention of power in verse 18, that you may have power to grasp the love of God. Actually, that's another verbal root word for power. But it's interesting that we're supposed to spot these links. So now he is able, kind of just misses that a bit. Now to the one who has the power, plays that up for us. God has the power. Power to do what? Well, whatever we ask. All we ask. More, whatever we can imagine. In fact, beyond what we can imagine. In fact, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. In New Testament Greek, the language this was written in, it's quite common to add a prefix to a word to intensify the language. We do it too. We say nowadays, someone's not just excited, they're super excited, aren't they? You notice that? That's the same sort of idea here. Here, Paul has added no less than two prefixes to the word. He can do more. No, super more. No, that's not enough. He can do super, super more than all we can ask or imagine. Super abundantly, some render it as. Quite beyond all measure. Infinitely more than all we can ask or imagine. Do you get Paul's point? Whatever you can ask God to do is small compared to what he is capable of doing. That's what he's saying. Whatever you can imagine, he can do more. In our prayer lives, it's our imaginations that are the limiting factor, not God's power. Please bear with the screen. It's been glitchy all morning. I think it's been upset by the rearrangement of things and seems to be having a bit of a hissy fit, but don't worry about that. It's our imagines that are the limiting factor, not God's power. Just think about what we've already been told in the earlier chapters. Chapter 2, when we were spiritually dead, God made us alive in Christ. That's what he can do. That's astonishing. He's raised us. He's already seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us beyond measure, chapter 1. He's chosen us. He's adopted us. He's redeemed us. He's made us his heirs. He's sealed us with the Spirit. He's done all that for us already if we're believers in Christ this morning. He's building us into a holy temple place, a dwelling place for him to live, chapter 2. That's astonishing that God comes and dwells among us. He's using us, chapter 3, to display his wisdom to the supernatural powers. Little old us. That is astonishing. Could you have possibly imagined all of that? I'd be surprised if you could. If you're a believer, think of this. When God took hold of you, he knew exactly what he was taking on. So maybe that was a while ago, maybe that's quite recently. Maybe if it's quite recently, you might be sometimes shocked when things emerge in your heart that you're ashamed of and you think, oh dear, God won't want me now. God knew. He knew. He's not surprised. He knew what's lurking. He knows what's lurking. The deepest dark things there. We're only barely aware of those things. He knows. He's not taken by surprise by anything that has emerged or will emerge in your life. And he knows exactly what he's making you into. He knows where he's going. He knows the destiny he has for your life. You are, remember chapter 2, you are his work of art, his masterpiece. He knows the beauty of what he's making into, and he wants to chip away at all the bits that aren't that. What sculptors do, isn't it? They chip away all the bits that aren't what they're trying to make. It's what the Lord's doing with you, bit by bit, working in you. You are his work of art, so that other powers
will look at you and think, wow, just see what he started with and what he's done? Look how he's finished. He must be amazing. That's God's plan for your life. He wants to display you in that eternal gallery to anyone who wants to look, to say, look, see what I can do. We have our small ambitions for our lives, don't we? God has infinitely bigger ones for us. And he is able. He has the power to do it. To him be the glory. This superabundant power is at work in us. Now that is another amazing sentence, just those words, isn't it? At work in us. We can think of his power at work elsewhere, perhaps. We can start to imagine that his power at work in us. That's the glory. That's the mystery of Christianity right there. Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Paul says in Colossians. The power of God in the heart of man. That is the wonder of what Christianity is. You may know the story, it's a rather old story now, of the Christian and the communist walking down the street, and they're passing someone who's down on their luck and begging for change. And the communist says with passion, communism will put a new suit on that man. And the Christian replies, Christianity would put a new man in that suit. Now, it's a flawed illustration, I know that. The beggar, for instance, may already be a Christian. We'd also hope that Christianity wouldn't neglect a person's material needs, that they'd be interested in putting a new suit on him too. But you get the point, I hope. You get the point. It's about inner transformation. It's not just external change in circumstances. That is what the Christian faith is about. And it's all based on a personal relationship with the very God who made us. To know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, that is eternal life as defined by Jesus himself. To know God. And in that relationship to be transformed. If you're not a believer this morning, it's lovely that you're here. There's a question for you. I imagine you might be here because you're searching for more. But what more are you looking for? Maybe you have real immediate needs you want met. Maybe you have problems you'd like to go away, chaos in your life that has just worn you down. Well, first, the thing I'd say is, please, bring those to the Lord. Bring them to the Lord. He's interested in those. But what he's not interested in is smoothing out your life problems while leaving your inner self unchanged. He's not interested in that. Ultimately, his power yearns to work in you, to transform you. And he can do it. You know, some people say, not me, you know. I'm a lost cause, me. I've done too many bad things in my life. Or maybe you don't know the level of hurt that I'm carrying around with me. It's just, I'm beyond hope. I cannot be healed. I've been hurt too deeply. Or maybe you're just too cynical. You're just too good to be true. This could not be true for you. You see yourself one way or another as a hopeless case. Friend, God does not see you that way. He does not see you as a hopeless case. He knows how you've been hurt. He maybe knows how you've been hurt by Christians, by churches before. I'm afraid we do that. We're far from perfect. We hurt people. We just do. It's awful, but it's true. He knows that. Maybe you're recovering from that kind of hurt. And maybe that makes you cynical and you think, do you know, I'm just going to stay at a distance. Friend, God doesn't see it that way. He can imagine what you cannot, what his power can do in your life. And there is far more grace in him than there is sin in you. There is far more healing in him than there is hurt in you. I don't say that glibly. I don't think it's a just like that thing, usually. It's a whole process, often a lifelong process. But hey, God's interested in eternity. And he wants to be working in you now. So now to hit to the one who has the power to do immeasurably more at work in us, be glory in Christ and in the church. Now, of course, Jesus gives glory to God the Father. That's not hard to imagine, is it? The one who stepped down, who stepped right into our muddy, grubby world as one of us, who gave himself up for us on the cross, defeating the devil by turning the devil's greatest weapon against him, death itself, laid low as God raised Jesus from the dead. Of course he gives glory to God, the one who launched God's glorious new creation, the one who now sits on high and is reigning in glory, the one who will return in glory to bringing God's kingdom completely, forever and ever. Of course, God, Christ brings glory to God. But the church? Really? Have you read the history of the church? Do you know anything about the history of the church? How does that bring glory to God? Well, so it is. It's what God's word says, and this is the great mystery. Peter O'Brien says the church is the masterpiece of his grace. And it is the principal goal of the church to bring glory to the Father. Bride and bridegroom together do that, the church and Christ. Though, of course, the church only because of Christ, the bridegroom. But so it is. That's the way it is. You know, when Paul says in verse 20, according to his power at work within us, actually that could be equally rendered his power among us. Because we are grown up in an individualistic age, we immediately think individually. By default, we do that. But actually, remember, Paul has spent a lot of time talking about the church, about God's people built together to form that spiritual house for God to dwell in. He's talked about how he will demonstrate his manifold wisdom through the church. His power among us as his church, his people, his body can achieve far more than we can imagine. Look at what happened in those early years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and the day of Pentecost. How from a small group of discouraged and bedraggled believers, the word went out and brought transformation in a couple of hundred years. It had brought transformation even to the heart of the Roman Empire. A whole empire had been transformed, not perfectly by any means. And of course, it's not been a story of unhindered progress. Even those early centuries, sadly, as Christianity infiltrated the corridors of power, so the temptations for compromise grew. The temptations to use Christianity to wield and maintain power rather than to glorify God. That all happened. And the temptation of Christian leaders using their positions to abuse power. That's happened all too often too. So sadly, tragically. And it's a warning for us today, isn't it? We are far from immune from these things today. Far from it. And the church has too often lurched from fallout to split to schism rather than demonstrating unity in Christ. That's true too. We recognize all of that. And yet as we recognize it, don't forget all the good that has been done. And it is huge. How the church has been at the forefront of education, healthcare,
how the church is responsible for firstly asserting the dignity of every human being in a way that was completely revolutionary. We've got used to that now because that's our Christian heritage. If we were sitting in the first and second centuries of the Roman Empire, it might come as a bit of a shock. It's revolutionary. And I could go on about all the things the church has been responsible for. And yes, the weeds grow up with the wheat. That's true, isn't it? Just as Jesus' parable says it would. But God's power among us, the church. Yes, of course, we're not what we should be. I know that. But then we're not what we were. And we're definitely not what we will be. When God's power has finished the work, when Christ returns, and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Christ and the church, bridegroom and bride, giving glory to God the Father now, and will continue to do so through all generations, forever and ever. That phrase, throughout all generations, forever and ever, ever and ever, amen. That could be rendered more literally, glory for all the generations of the ages of the ages. So glory be to the one who has the power. R. Kent Hughes says, the God to whom Paul makes these requests has a capacity that exceeds the people's capacity of asking or even imagining. And friends, this is why we pray. This is why we pray. It's why we must pray. Why we must pray continually and without ceasing. Because we need this power. If we're effectively not prayerful, we're saying, do you know what, Lord? I can manage without that power. Paul will go on to talk about the supernatural forces ranged against us. They're real. They have real power. But their power doesn't even get close to God's power. And yet, still, so often we allow ourselves to be browbeaten and ensnared and imprisoned by temptations, by habitual sins, or simply by believing the devil's lies about us or about other people. And we don't ask. But look at the resources we have. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. You remember Paul said that in back in chapter 1? That's the power we have. We're in a battle. And prayer is our greatest weapon. John Piper said prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. We pray to call down God's firepower. And what power we have to call upon. And it gives God the greatest glory when we acknowledge our weakness and call on his power. But of course, there's a problem with this, isn't there? What about those of us who are frankly disappointed, to say the least, that we feel that God has not given us even the little things we have been asking for? It's a problem, isn't it? We feel that. We feel disappointed. Lord, we've asked you for these things, and you've not even given us this. They're reasonable requests, we think. So how do you expect me to believe that you can do immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine? Well, honestly, I don't have an obvious answer. I don't have a knockdown answer for that. There's all sorts of things that we can say about that. But there's a mystery in all of this. There is a mystery. Only to say this. That's the time when we need to lean in to him in prayer rather than drift away. That's the time when we actually have to see this verse in the Bible and say, well, okay, this clashes hugely with my experience, or at least my perception of my experience.
but I'm going to hold on to it anyway. I'm going to lean in and I'm going to go on praying. I know that's hard. I know it's hard. But that's the challenge of faith. That's where our faith will grow. And I don't know how God in eternity will do immeasurably more than that thing you're asking for in my imagining. But the word says he is able to do that. Now, of course, this isn't a resource for us to call down our fleeting or worldly desires. I can't really ever imagine having an Aston Martin, but I could ask for one, couldn't I? Every time I drive past that Pangbourne garage, my eyes. But, that's a worldly desire. That's a fleeting desire. Forget about that. Oh, Aston Martin, God's got so much better for me than that. He really does. And maybe, this is not the case for all, but maybe some of those things you're asking for that you feel he hasn't given you, maybe that's kind of in that kind of category. It's when our prayers are truly aimed at God's glory and in line with his will, because that's the prayer is all about God's glory, isn't it? And then when our prayers are about furthering his kingdom, that's when we can expect to see him answering superabundantly. And again, not just like that. Prayer is a journey which he takes us on, and it may be years later, or it may only be in eternity that we see. I don't know. I can think of many unanswered prayers in my life. The trouble is, do you know what? I give up too easily. I pray for something for a while, and I think, it's not even that I consciously think, oh, well, that's not happening. I just subconsciously tend that way and stop asking. We give up too easily, don't we? But don't let that thought that, you know, maybe your prayers are not in line with God's kingdom, maybe that could paralyze you from praying until you're sure you've got it right. I've got to make sure what the thing I'm asking for is right before I ask it. But that's not how it works. Actually, you can pray whatever is on your heart. As you're leaning into God, if you're drawing close to him, you can trust the Heavenly Father to give you the good gift that he wants to give you. And then you can listen too. And if we listen as we pray, he can lead us by his Spirit. He can tweak our praying. He can say, well, actually, I want you to ask, you know, you've been asking for this. What about this? He can tweak our prayers more in line with his kingdom as we listen as we pray. That's another reason why it's good to pray with others, because actually I pray something and someone else prays something else that makes me think, oh, hold on, that's a different perspective. That's helpful. But listening is a vital part of our praying. Listening with a heart that wants what Paul prays for here. Glory to the one who has the power. R.A. Torrey says, we are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. And Samuel Chadwick says this, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. There are a few other things Satan dreads, honestly, like, you know, where people love each other or give heroically and help other people out in that sort of, he hates that sort of thing too, but you get the rhetorical point. Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. That is true. Satan trembles when we pray. Friend, you want to make Satan tremble? S.D. Gordon, the time of prayer is the time of power. The place of prayer is the place of power. It does seem that God is far more willing to give than we are to ask. Friends, let's ask for more. Let's pray. John Newton wrote this hymn, Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Lord, we hear your word this morning. Help us to grasp it with faith. Help us to turn that into prayerful action on our part. Lord, I want to pray particularly for those who are disappointed that you have not seemed to give them what they are asking reasonably for. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what is happening there. I do know that you just long to give us what is best for us. And I do know that you can do just astonishing things when we come to you in prayer and give you space to work. So I pray, when we feel like that, when we feel disappointed in our prayer lives, help us just to bring that disappointment to you, to lean in further, not to drift away. Lord, this is maybe where we need to share with each other and encourage each other to pray for us in that disappointment. But Lord, we take your word seriously. You are the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So Lord, we pray for Kennet Valley. Lord, I don't know what I can imagine for Kennet Valley. Do more. Pour out your spirit on us, Lord. May we be a channel of the water of life to people around us, bringing people in, not just in dribs and drabs, but streams of people coming in to know you, to love you, to have their lives changed. Lord, may we be an agent of transformation in our own community, in our own town. Lord, may we give you glory in our lives, in our workplaces, where you value what you have called us to. May we not just see that as just a way of making money and surviving, but a way of giving you glory, using us there. Help us to be open to what you want to do with us. Help us not to be reluctant to ask you to pray for healing, for you to transform us inside and out. Lord, that's your plan for us eternally. That's what you will do. Help us to pray for the work of your kingdom in us and among us and around us and through us with passion and with perseverance. In Jesus' name, amen.